May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our freedom. Amen. Some of you may have seen in the business news over the last couple of weeks a company called WeWork that was looking to launch its initial public offering. That's where you would go into the marketplace as a big company and sell your shares to anybody in the market who would want to buy them. And prior to doing that, a company has to be valued. You have to assign some amount of worth to the company, the idea being that shares would be sold, and then if the company increases in value, you'll make money when you buy shares and sell them down the road. So in preparing for this IPO, for a period of time, WeWork, which is an office-based leasing company, you may have heard of co-working spaces where you can go and lease an office to use for a period of time, or you can lease a cubicle or whatever for meetings. That's what they do. That's their only product and some services attendant with that. For a period of time, this office-based leasing company was valued at $47 billion. That's what a lot of investors said, and it never went to its IPO. So how did they get to that number? Well, you look at different things and try to assign worth. They must have looked at various projections, and then at some point it shifted into some combination of greed and fantasy, and a dollar value was assigned to that. And we end up with this number that once people took a second look at where the real value was in this company, they thought, it has value, but probably not $47 billion worth of value. As people, we sometimes get confused about what has value, about how to assess what things are worth. We overvalue some aspects of what we observe, and we undervalue other things. So in Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So the people who are pursuing in this letter money end up piercing themselves with many pains. Why are we chasing things that pierce us with pain? Well, maybe what we're chasing isn't money exactly. Maybe what we're chasing is value, a sense of having worth. Maybe the things we chase are, even if they cause us pain, are less painful than a feeling of worthlessness. And maybe in this letter, money is a proxy for a sense of self-worth. So to Paul's concern, what are some of the things that we chase in order to feel like we're worth something? Or maybe to feel a little less like we're worth nothing? Money might be one of them, but maybe approval, chasing the approval of people who you know will never give it to you. Maybe chasing achievements, our own achievements, or someone we know like a spouse or our children's achievements. Assigning too much value to those and getting attached in a way that ultimately causes us pain. Maybe it's chasing a certain body shape or chasing perfection, thinking you have to be perfect, and every time you're less than perfect, you feel your stock go down in your own estimation just a little bit. Maybe we are confused about how to value ourselves, just like for a period of time, people were confused about how to value WeWork. Paul didn't write these things in a letter to Timothy to make Timothy feel bad or to make Timothy shame other people who were pursuing things in their lives that ultimately caused them pain. Paul writes that letter to encourage Timothy and Timothy's listeners into a place of contentment with what God provides. To help Timothy know that with what God provides, Timothy not only has enough, he is enough. When we look at measures of our own essential worth that are different from the way God sees our own essential worth, that ultimately can cause us pain. And it gives us a value, an essential sense of worth that fluctuates, that goes up and down and is variable. But to God, we're eternally and permanently of infinite worth that's not changeable. I think that's really hard for us to grasp as humans. And I think it's hard for us to grasp how much God wants us to know and believe in our essential value and our belovedness by God. Knowing our true value doesn't mean we stop functioning in the world or we stop caring about our work product or our relationships, but it means we can stop gripping at the things that pierce us with pain. As Paul writes to Timothy, we want to do good and be rich in good works and generous and ready to share so that we may take hold of the life that is really life. We don't do certain actions merely for the sake of the actions. It's because that's where real life is. And the alternative is to miss out on that real life. Today's gospel, which is the fates of Lazarus versus the fates of the rich man, is a difficult one to hear, and it's also a simple story, right? The story suggests, even if you have all that you need and can want, if you have that already in your universe, just not to let the world fold in on itself, like maybe the rich man did. His world got a little small, and he had just the things that he wanted. It's easy to get confused that that's all there is, that that's where all the worth and value in life is. The option is to stay open to how God values the world, and then you see more of what God values and you want to be a part of it. You're open to see Lazarus and the support Lazarus might have used. You see opportunities where you can share and support God's healing project. And that's in the text of the story, but what was interesting to me today is why Jesus tells this story at all. At the end of the story, in the way Jesus tells it, the end of our reading today, we hear Abraham saying, no one's going to listen to this story. Like, they should listen to Moses and the prophets. Those are available, but no one's going to listen to those. And then Lazarus suggests, well, maybe if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen to that person. And in the story, as Jesus tells it, Abraham brushes it off. It's like, no, not even if someone comes back from the dead, they'll never listen. But consider the source. Jesus is the one telling the story. Jesus is going to do exactly that thing, which is die and come back from the dead, because Jesus wants us to hear this story so badly. Jesus wants us to have the story about how not to get confused about where real life is. And Jesus will leave it all on the field to make sure that we have every opportunity to take that in. That is how much you are worth to God. Your real valuation is that when you're with the flock, God is minding you and tending to you. And when you wander away, God chases you down like the lost sheep. That's a story we heard a couple of weeks ago. You are worth so much to God that God entered into time as a person to eat with you and to wash your feet and to heal you and to sit with you and to die with you and to come back and bring you back with God. That's how much you are worth to God, and that's how much everyone and everything God created is worth to God. Your essential value cannot be depreciated or diluted, and it has nothing to do with your age or your ability or things you do and don't do or the things you can and can't do. You are a pearl of great price. And how does it shape your life to accept that essential value? How can we practice letting go of finding worth and value where they aren't, where really what we find there is lack? And find the worth where God does. Maybe God's project is to have us take in all of that love and take in the way God values each of us. And then that in turn shapes what we want and it shapes our behavior into, helps us to become conduits for justice and for love. We were at a clergy conference on Monday and we had a facilitator who asked this really great reflection question that might help us take in more of that sense of our essential worth to God. His question was, who does Christ want to be for you in this moment? What if in all of these gospel messages about how to order and prioritize our lives, what if Christ isn't trying to get us to be something different for Christ, What if Christ is trying to be something for us and just wants us to let Christ do that? Maybe that helps us to be less confused about where real value and real life are, and all the next things unfold from there. So I'll offer this opportunity for a short meditation to try to feel your essential value to God. I'll invite you, if it feels comfortable, to close your eyes, maybe to put your hand on your heart or your palms on your legs so that you can just feel some of this body that God made and that God loves. And if I know my audience, you'll resist some of these words trying to explain to God why you should be better. Just try to soften that urge. God does not think that or need that of you. You are enough. Everything you have done so far is enough. You are worthy of love. You are worthy of God's love. You are beloved. Who does Christ want to be for you in this moment? Amen.